season of Lent. Some people call it the Easter season. In the history of the church, the celebration of Lent has been the most important part of the Christian year, with Easter Sunday being the single most important day. Christmas, or the season of Advent, is a much newer tradition by comparison. For the early church, there was little focus on the birth of Jesus. The primary focus for the early church was first salvation through Jesus Christ, and then how we are to live until Christ comes again. And this is evident in the writings of Peter, Paul, James, and John. Lent is the 40 days before Easter, not including Sundays. The 40 days represents the 40 days that Jesus spent in the desert where he fasted and was tempted by the devil. And in honor of Jesus' fasting, some faith traditions share in a period of fasting or self-denial. For example, you or others might give up chocolate or maybe TV during Lent. A service of Ash Wednesday, as we know it, goes back to the mid-8th century. In biblical times, ashes were poured on a person's head as a symbol of mourning or repentance. Today, Ash Wednesday services are usually focused on repentance for our sins and preparing our hearts to remember what Jesus did for our sins. And the final week of Lent is called Holy Week. And this Holy Week will be our focus for our sermon series. Holy Week focuses on the events that occur between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, which include the triumphal entry and the Last Supper on Maundy Thursday, the trial and the crucifixion on Good Friday, and of course, Resurrection Sunday. For Lent, we are starting a new series called We Are Witnesses. In the coming weeks, we will look at some of the people that witnessed important parts of our Easter story. Each of these witnesses will give a unique view of who Christ was and why one man's death and resurrection changed the world forever. This week is the unexpected witness. A woman who did the unexpected, actually the unthinkable, and set the stage for all that would transpire during Holy Week. Earlier, you heard Mark's account of the anointing of Jesus at Bethany. This event is recorded in all four Gospels, and I'm going to read to you John's account. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she would save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Now, this is a story we don't normally consider to be a part of Easter, but it is a story that I believe captures a lot about Jesus and who he was and what was about to happen during Holy Week. This story is actually an absolutely beautiful story, and I pray that the sermon even catches a glimpse of it. The story focuses on a meal that happened right before the triumphal entry, or what we call Palm Sunday. In all four gospel accounts, we see something different, and through all four accounts, we learn something new. So let's set the stage. This is a story that took place in Bethany. Bethany was the hometown of Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha, and this was located just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was a frequent guest of Lazarus and his sisters. They were all very close. The dinner took place at the home of Simon. We see in Luke's account that he was a Pharisee. And in Matthew and Mark, we see that he's also known as Simon the leper. Church tradition tells us that he was healed from leprosy by Jesus. And another reason for staying in Bethany was because things were getting crowded in Jerusalem. Remember, the festival of unleavened bread and then the following Passover were some of the biggest holidays of the Jewish season. And things were crowded in Jerusalem. And things were also getting hotly contested. And the religious leaders wanted to kill Jesus and Lazarus. So Jesus thought it best to stay out of town for a little bit. In Matthew 26, it says, "Then the chief priest and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him." Mark says, now that the Passover and festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priest and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. And John also records that the chief priest made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. You see, Jesus in the 3 years now was growing in popularity. His miracles were becoming legendary. His preaching and his teaching drew thousands, and he had confronted the ruling class again and again and again. You could say Jesus was drawing the attention of many people, and not always in a good way. But for many people, he was the hot new celebrity in the region. The story from our scriptures is built around a dinner. And it wasn't just any dinner, it was a special invitation dinner. John records it as, "Here's a dinner given in Jesus' honor." Luke 7 says, "When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him." See, this would have been a step up in the eyes of many people to get this kind of public invitation. This is like being invited to a high politician's dinner. "Hey, we're having a special fundraiser. Would you come for this $300 plate dinner?" That's the kind of invitation this is. It's a big deal. And you remember, Jesus was criticized several times for eating with sinners and tax collectors, and now he was being invited to eat with the elite. The welcome guests to the dinner included Jesus, Simon, the Pharisee, the host, Lazarus, who was also becoming popular, as we'll see here in a minute, the disciples of Jesus, who had also started doing miracles and healing and casting out demons as well. And then the scripture says there were others. It says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, and not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." It was almost like a sideshow. Here they were having dinner, and crowds of people are gathering around the house, hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus and this crazy guy, Lazarus, who came out of the tomb. And then there was an unexpected guest, Mary. Mary was the sister of Lazarus and Martha, and as I mentioned before, all three of them were very close, personal friends of Jesus. Mary likely made a living working as a servant in the home of other people. But in Luke, we find something else out about Mary. Luke says she was a woman who had a reputation. She was said to have lived a sinful life. But we know from other scriptures she became a very close follower of Jesus. She was not one of the men, the original 12, but through her faith she became a true disciple and follower of Jesus. And it was she and other women that played an instrumental part in the mission of Jesus. And it was during the dinner that the unexpected witness did the unexpected acts. John says that she took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair. In Mark, it says that she got an alabaster jar, a very expensive perfume, and poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. Luke 7 said, as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, we've heard the story enough times that this may not seem like a big deal to us, but these acts were highly controversial. The first controversy we read is from Luke. In Luke 7, it says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Not only was she known as a sinner, she was now acting almost scandalously by letting her hair down and kissing his feet. You see, a Jewish woman would never let her hair down outside of her own home in front of her own husband, let alone use her hair and tears to wash his feet or even kiss his feet. Your feet were considered the dirtiest part of your body. These people walked around in sandals through streets full of animal dung and other things. They were nasty. Now, I love all of you, but I don't know if anybody here, I'm going to kiss their feet. But let's put this in perspective. Let's say through one of the local food pantries, a woman who had been a stripper and a prostitute came to know Jesus. And what if she was so grateful of the witness and ministry of this church to her that she came every week and took every chance she could to sit next to me, putting her arms around me? That wouldn't look very proper, would it? That stripper's hanging out and having her arms around the pastor. Where's Carla? Somebody tell Carla. Do you see what she's doing? Carla would be like, oh, thank gosh. But do you get the perspective of how awful this was? I mean, they don't come right out and say it, but this was like almost sexual. I mean, this was like her letting her hair down. She might as well put on a nightie and did some other things. They were like, whoa, this is not right. But you see, the Pharisee did not understand what Mary was doing. He didn't understand her heart. He only saw cultural and religious violations. And we see Simon's motive for pointing out the sinful woman was not about being right with God. He pointed out the sinful woman because of his status and the status he expected Jesus to uphold. And even though Simon had been healed by leprosy, he as a Pharisee thought his status was very important. And as Jesus was becoming more and more popular, it seems likely that Simon didn't invite Jesus out of gratitude for his own healing. It wasn't, oh, Jesus, you healed me from leprosy. Come have dinner with me. Instead, Simon was saying, ooh, Jesus is popular. I know him. Come have dinner with me. Look at me. Look who I have at my house. Jesus had dinner with me. Simon was more concerned about the appearance of Jesus letting this lowly woman even touch him. Simon is pretty much saying, Jesus, you're running with the elite crowd now. You don't have time for lowly sinners. We don't need them touching you and bothering you. You can't rub elbows with the common people anymore. You are above this. And then there was the second controversy. And we read this in several scriptures where it comes up several times how the perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor, recorded in Matthew and Mark and John. Everyone at the party acted like they were concerned about the poor, but we know they weren't. They just wanted to point out the absurdity. Look at that expensive jar. It's worth a whole year's wages, and she wasted it pouring it on the dirty feet of Jesus. This is a servant. She saved her whole life for this. And then here are these people. And the home of a Pharisee was probably a pretty nice home. You know, they lived in the good neighborhood. And he was there eating dinner with other elite people, having dinner served by servants. And they wanted to point out how she was wasting money that could be spent on the poor. See, they didn't see their own hypocrisy. All too often, we can point someone else's mistakes out and we can't even see our own hypocrisy. Because it's really easy to judge other people, isn't it? I had cousins who lived on welfare and food stamps, and then would go spend what little money they had on tickets to go to Kings Island. I would criticize them to other people, saying, what business do they have spending money on Kings Island when they can't even afford groceries? That's kind of stupid, isn't it? They should have saved that ticket money to feed their family. And then someone pointed out to me, what business did I have buying tickets to Kings Island when I had cousins who couldn't afford groceries? Shouldn't I have saved that money and spent it not on me, but spent it on those less fortunate than me, like my cousins? See, I didn't see my own hypocrisy, did I? Going back to our story, Jesus pointed this out, that it was not about the poor. He said, you'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. You see, no one else in this situation had a clue as to what was going on except Mary. Mary understood who Jesus was, and Mary was the only one who understood that Jesus was going to die. Her entire focus was on Jesus. Jesus had been predicting his death for weeks. And between the four gospel accounts, we see that she used this expensive perfume to anoint Jesus, starting with his head, down to his whole body, right down to his feet. So let's break this down. Let's look at the anointing of his head. You see, Mary saw Jesus as the promised king. Kings were anointed by God's prophets. And here we see in Samuel that he anointed young David. 1 Samuel 16 says, so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. The anointing at Bethany was a symbolic acknowledgement of Jesus as the king. And who would ride in the next day like a king on Palm Sunday? Jesus. Mary anointed him as the king to come riding in on Palm Sunday. And next we see that Mary was acting in preparation for his death. And three of the four gospel accounts, we see that the anointing was preparation of his body for his burial. John 12, he says, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Matthew says, when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. And again, repeated in Mark 14, she poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. This was predicting Jesus' death on the cross. And if you remember, it was done on Friday, just before the Sabbath. See, their day started from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. We think of our day starting in the morning. So on Friday at 6 p.m., Sabbath started, and you can't do any work on the Sabbath. So if they were going to bury Jesus, they had to get him down off that cross, get him in the tomb, and prepare his body for burial. And they couldn't get a full burial done before the Sabbath started that evening at 6. So on Easter morning, remember we read the story that they gathered up the spices again to go back and hope that somebody rolled the tomb away so that they go in and finish preparing his body. You see, Mary's act of anointing was the foreshadowing of the death that Jesus was going to face. And not even his disciples got it. And we also need to consider that Mary saw him as her high priest. The high priest was the one who brought the sacrifices to the Lord on behalf of the people. The one who would request forgiveness from God. And we heard earlier, read from Exodus 30, he said, anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Remember, Mary had a past. Mary was a sinner. And Mary had been forgiven and transformed by Jesus. She had been given new life. And Jesus told the Pharisees this about Mary. In Luke 7, he said two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed them 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Jesus said, yes, she had great sin, but she's also received the most forgiveness. And because of that forgiveness, she loves me. Jesus knew how much Mary cherished her redemption. And then he says he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, everyone else at that dinner was there for themselves. It was about prestige. It was about status. It was about the money. But for Mary, this moment was all about her love and devotion for her king, for her love and devotion for her high priest, and her love and devotion for a Messiah that would go to the cross for her, a Messiah that would be the sacrificial lamb, a Messiah that would save her from her sins, a Messiah who would redeem and restore and love her. Mary saw who Jesus was. Mary understood the depth of God's love for her. Mary understood what was going to happen during what we now call Holy Week. Mary's faith was real. Mary's love was deep. She loved Jesus enough to sacrifice her very best. She sacrificed her most expensive treasure. Some historians believe that that big jar of alabaster might have been her dowry. It might have been something that was saved, kind of like, you remember how ladies used to have that treasure trunk for that one day when they would get married and they would save plates and they would save all these wonderful treasures? It was her most expensive and treasured item. And she gave it up for Jesus. And not only that, she humbled herself. She knew what she was doing in front of these other men. She knew that she was going to be ridiculed. Yet she let her hair down, and tears of love poured onto his feet. And she washed them and kissed them. Nobody else at the dinner got it. Simon, a highly educated Pharisee, someone who knew the prophecies, didn't get it. The disciples who had spent nearly every day with Jesus for 3 years, who listened to him prophesy and talk about his death, they didn't get it. Both Matthew and Mark record this from Jesus. He says, truly I tell you, wherever the gospel was preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Mary's faith was shown in all four Gospels. And here we are today sharing her faith. I don't know about you, but I want Mary's faith. I want to be close to my Savior. I want a personal relationship with the King, the Messiah, and the chief priest. I want to express my love for a Savior whose amazing grace rescued me from eternal death. The Savior who wiped away my sins and made me clean. The Savior who transformed my life. I want Mary's faith where I am willing to humble myself and worship Christ in such a personal and loving manner. I don't care what anybody else in society says about me. I want to have the willingness to surrender my most treasured possessions and use it for God. During Lent, I am praying that your eyes are reopened to what Easter means to all of us. During Lent, I am praying that you are drawn closer to Jesus. And more importantly, I pray that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, then you will discover, like Mary, who Jesus really was. And just because you were baptized as a baby, just because you grew up in the church, I cannot assume and you cannot assume that you are a Christian. Because to become a Christian, you must actually accept Jesus as your Savior. Being a Christian is about a relationship with Christ. A relationship where we give our hearts, our love, and ourselves fully to Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you know Jesus the King? Do you know Jesus the Savior? Do you know Jesus the Messiah? Your relationship can begin right here. Everything that we do in our faith, everything that we read about in the Holy Scriptures is a love story. It is about the love that God has for those he created in his image. All of us are created in God's image. God loves us. God wants a relationship with us. But our sin separates us from God. And in order for us to have a relationship, to be his children, there is only one way. And that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus came almost 2,000 years ago. He came to be more than just a man. He came to show us how to live. He came to teach us what God's law really meant. He came to say it's not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of your heart. Where does your heart belong? And he says if you truly love God, you'll give him all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. But he knew that we needed that barrier removed. And he knew that we weren't strong enough to do it on our own, that we needed help to transform us, to redeem us. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty. He became the lamb, acting as both the high priest and the sacrifice. He laid down his life and he conquered death, so that we can go directly to God and say, God, forgive me. God, redeem me. God, restore me. And then we can be in relationship with a God that loves us. Because it's all about his love. And on that dinner, Mary was the only one who got it. Everyone else was there because they were invited. It was about status. It was about, look at me. Look at who I am. And Mary said, no. Look at who I am. Look at who I was. And look what Christ did for me. She knew Jesus. On the night that Jesus would be betrayed and arrested, he shared the Passover meal with his disciples. And this was a different kind of invitation-only dinner. And again, the disciples didn't get it. They were there, they saw it, and they didn't get it. And some of you have taken this bread hundreds of times, and maybe you've never gotten it. But the love of Jesus is real, and his redeeming grace is real. And he took the loaf that symbolized his body, and he prayed to God, giving thanks to him. And he took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you." And likewise, he took the cup, and also after giving thanks to God, said, "Take and drink of this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Drink this for the forgiveness of sins." Jesus was telling them that the old covenant was gone. That we no longer had to go to the temple with lambs and sacrifice and have the priest take them for us. That through Jesus we can go directly to God for forgiveness and redemption. That is the blood of Jesus powerful enough to erase our sins and make us worthy of a relationship with God. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we begin the season of remembering your Son, Jesus Christ. We not only remember his life, but we remember his death, we remember his burial, and we remember his triumphal exit from the grave. Lord, we thank you for being a gracious God. We thank you for a God who wants to have a relationship with us and to restore us, to redeem us, to perfect us. But you made it an invitation. You have not forced your will upon us, but you have given us an invitation to come to you, to seek redemption, to seek your love. Lord, as we share this communion together, Lord, we humbly ask that these elements become more than just bread and juice. We ask that through our sharing of this communion that they become so much more. That through your Holy Spirit they become, that we become the body of Christ redeemed by your blood. That we become a holy and forgiven people. Lord, bless these elements that we are about to receive. May each of us feel the power of your Holy Spirit. May each of us know the redemptive power of your Son's blood and the great love that you have for us. All of this we ask and pray in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think it's something special that we serve a God that wants a personal relationship with us. A God that is worthy to be praised as our King. Jesus Christ, a Savior who is not only our High Priest, but our sacrificial Lamb who gave Himself for our sins, so that we can have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe. I hope that Jesus is your friend. And I hope that his relationship makes a difference in your life. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.